I experienced Senate school this year as shocking, challenging. Initially, it was depressing, but ended full of hope. Senate school is a gathering of over 600 mostly Presbyterians to worship, fellowship, learn, teach, play, and discuss. It was the largest ever Senate school with the most children and youth, over 200 of them. This year's theme was singing the Lord's song in a strange land. During the opening hymn and worship, the communion table font and pulpit were carried out. Next, the choir sang a song of exile with the refrain, "And we wept and wept and wept." Pastor and Professor Chris Levine pointed out a variety of statistics. Every Christian denomination is declining in membership numbers and is getting older. In Europe, Canada, and the United States, us Christians are leaving behind a 1,700-year time of being the mainstream majority and returning to the time of being the marginal minority. No longer should church health be measured by bigger buildings, more membership, or the leadership or education of the pastor. The vision of sending missionaries to every person around the world and making the whole world Christian has been shattered. We endured about a half an hour of such statistics and statements, and then were invited to mourn, to grieve, for we are indeed singing the Lord's song in a strange land. In the morning, pastor and author of Reframing Hope, Vital Ministry in a New Generation, Carol Merritt, invited us to let all of that go. Consider, what is God doing in the world today? For the rest of the week, Chris and Carol invited us to recognize some of the major shifts that have taken place in the world, making the world strange to everyone. They invited us to hear the stories of the Bible of how God works in times of change and in strange lands. They challenged us to sing the Lord's song, drawing on our tradition and experience, yet in new ways to proclaim God's renewing love. They proclaimed the ever-enduring hope that God lavishes upon us. We surmise some good people with pure motives, a deep love of their faith, and a desire to do the right thing came to Jesus. They were confused. It was a time of change. They found themselves living in a strange land. Fasting was a tradition, a central part of their way of worship, a way of confessing sin, reveals the dependency on God, a way of growing one's relationship with God, a sign of one's love of God. Yet Jesus and his disciples were not fasting. The Gospel of Mark proclaims, "Once when John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, some people came to Jesus and asked, 'Why don't your disciples fast like John's disciples and the Pharisees do?' Jesus replied, 'Do wedding guests fast while celebrating with the groom? Of course not. They can't fast while the groom is with them. But someday the groom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. Besides, who patches old clothing with new cloth? For the new patch would shrink and rip away from the old cloth, leaving an even bigger tear than before. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. For the wine would burst the wineskins, and the wine and the skins would both be lost. New wine calls for new wineskins." Now, I am too young to remember a news report from Walter Cronkite, who was voted the most trusted man in America. Perhaps you can remember. Walter ended his broadcasts, "And that's the way it is." That view has radically changed. A news report now ends with, "We report, you decide." In Walter's era, facts and the source were highly valued and needed. Today, facts are cheap. You can get them anywhere. In a few seconds, you can Google a topic and find out all kinds of facts, video perspectives, and commentary on the story. Some of it is true and some of it is false, so you have to decide. A news report only gives just one perspective of the story. Go online and you can read, watch, and discuss the story. During Walter Cronkite's era, the pastor was highly valued and trusted. the pastor's education, reference library, experience, and guidance of the Holy Spirit enabled him or her to proclaim sermons which usually ended with Amen, which generally we think means so be it, which is much like Walter Cronkite's, and that's the way it is. Today, anyone, any of you can go online and find commentaries, analysis, Greek and Hebrew, parsing, and abundance of sermons from every verse of Scripture. You can easily do everything that I do. You know, there's kind of a side conversation of, do we really need pastors anymore? That was another depressing part, because they kind of the conclusion was, is not really. Many in the younger generations today want to hear from more than just one perspective on a scripture. And, you know, as Presbyterians, we are uniquely experienced to flourish regarding this shift. It is a very similar shift to what happened when the printing press was invented. Remember how everyone in the church was so very upset? You know, here the church distributed all the information, and now anyone could read. Anyone could get this facts and information and read the Bible and decide, how would the church possibly have control? It would become irrelevant. Our denomination flourished when the printing press was invented because of our belief in the priesthood of all believers, that every person can read the Bible, be inspired by the Holy Spirit, and share God's truth. Many in the younger generation also want to wrestle with issues, debate them, hear from people who have lived them, and get numerous perspectives. From the local church to General Assembly, we are very experienced at debating issues. We value different perspectives. We, for the most part, can disagree on numerous issues and still celebrate our unity in Christ. Our church governance is built on the belief that God does indeed speak to each person, and every person should have a voice. So we discuss, read Scripture, pray and vote, and repeat over and over and over again. You know, as pastor, I see my job as lead listener. I told the session that just this last month, then my job is to try to make sure that all the voices are heard. And then this session works together and prayerfully considers what direction to take. We are once reformed, always reforming, in hope of living more and more in accordance to God's will. Our challenge is to tell our story, because many view the church as simply an institution that tells people what to do and wants money, instead of a community of loving people who support and help each other wrestle with their faith, connect with God, share God's sightings, and celebrate God's renewing love in our lives and world. Our challenge is to tell the story of God's grace in the language of today through podcasts, blogs, and social media. I have seen this congregation grow in our ability to express God's sightings. Our children and youth are helping us all find our voice by sharing God's sightings a couple of times a year in worship. That's why I think that vacation Bible school and that work camp service and the deep freeze service is so important when people come back and share how they experienced God. This fall, we will start a new worship service once a month on a Saturday evening. There will be songs of praise, prayer, and scripture will be read. Then everyone will be invited to share what they think God is saying through that scripture, how it applies to their life, and to share their experiences of God in the past week. Then hopefully the conversation will keep going online for the rest of the month. If this interests you, please talk to me or someone on session. If this is not for you, fine. However, please refrain from negatively judging it. This type of faith sharing will likely be the primary means of evangelism as we go forward. People are searching for God online in record numbers. It is interesting, the most searched, read, and discussed topic online is the cluster of God, spirituality, and mission. Another major shift is jobs. Today, jobs are scarce, even for the well-educated and trained. Many jobs are part-time, lower-paying, and short-term. It is now estimated that the average young adult will change jobs every 2 years in their life, and will move every 2.5 years. How can they stay connected to a church family? If the church has online sermons, discussions, prayer chains, and blogs, they can stay connected anywhere. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could offer more to our youth as they scatter after graduation? Wouldn't it be great to utilize the internet to connect with everyone in our family of faith, no matter where they live? Perhaps the church of the future will be a physical place where people gather to worship, but also with a digital connection to our worldwide family of faith. Did you know that 1 in 5 college students today in the United States has never, ever even stepped foot in the door of a church? Yet all of them are online, and likely mostly all of them have searched for God and answers regarding faith online. I found this one quite interesting. Another major shift is the prominence of television. For the first time in over 50 years, the number of TV in households is decreasing. Research has found that, by and large, people in their 20s are turning off their TVs altogether and are mystified as to how previous generations could spend so much time passively watching television. Boy, all the wonderful things the previous generations could have done if they would not have been watching television. They don't get it. By and large, when the younger generation watches video, they want to be able to vote and discuss it. They are searching for churches who have posted media online and are discussing it from a faith perspective. What does that media reveal about God? Is it revealing a faithful, loving, peaceful, enriching way of life? The younger generation's passion for action to change the world can be seen in their quest for social justice, such as the Arab Spring, the Occupy movements, and Purchase for a Cause movement. It is interesting, if a retailer or coffee chain pledges to donate 1% of your purchase to social justice, even if it's a very small amount, it causes their sales to spike, especially among young adults. Social justice is an area where the church excels. We have been doing social justice for 2,000 years. However, many do not even know a snippet of what we are doing. We are very effective, efficient, and compassionate in our quest for social justice. Did you know that Presbyterian Disaster Assistance right now has warehouses of supplies ready to be quickly distributed to those in need from the next disaster? It is interesting that Presbyterian Disaster Assistance was the very first of any organization, any government, to get supplies and assistance to those affected by Katrina. In Haiti, Presbyterian missions were there long before, during the earthquake, and will continue to serve in that country. This church, through Remember Niger, is providing education to the poorest country in the world. Us Presbyterians put pressure on a large, popular national food chain until they started treating their workers with respect and paying them a fair wage. Centuries before the Green Movement, we have urged careful stewardship of the earth. The list can go on and on. The younger generation is passionate to improve the world, as are we. Perhaps we should look for more ways to join together. We should not fear our transition from the mainstream majority back to the marginal minority. The Christian church flourished, and God did amazing things through the church for the first 313 years when we were the marginal minority. If you go back through the Old Testament, the faithful have spent much more time being the marginal minority than the mainstream majority. God has done many of the greatest miracles, renewals, and transformations for the entire world through the minority. Jesus and his followers were clearly the minority. One night we explored the lives of 5 marginalized women of the Bible: Tamar, Ruth, Rahab, Bathsheba, and Mary. Pastor Chris wrote a biography for each woman that was read by 5 different women. The next day, in good priesthood of all believers, Presbyterian form, we debated those accounts. Several thought Chris's interpretation was off, some way off, and they gave their perspective. This is the type of dialogue that many in the younger generations are seeking. Many of us agreed that for at least part of their life, they were outsiders, poor, condemned by religious leaders, lived in the bleakest of circumstances, and faced extremely difficult predicaments, even death. Yet they all had this unshakable hope in God. God did amazing things in their life and through them, and God brought Jesus to earth through their family tree. There are 46 names that the Gospel of Matthew lists in the genealogy of Jesus, and only 5 are women. So Matthew is trying to emphasize something very special about these 5 women. Much more prestigious women could have been listed, such as Miriam, Esther, Abigail, and Rebecca. We concurred that these 5 women were picked because of their persistent, creative hope that inspired them to find a new way. The world has changed. The church is rapidly changing. It is okay to grieve our losses. God is active. God is lovingly renewing all. Let us let go of measuring success by church numbers, programs, and budgets, and let come reaching the world through our digital connections. Let go of relying on the pastor or leaders to teach, inspire, and lead, and let come everyone sharing God's sightings and working together. Let go of the church hierarchy sending missionaries to make the world Christian, and let come collaboration with others renewing the world through social justice. Let go of judging, comparing, contrasting, and belittling other generations and their ways, and let come love, compassion, and support. Jesus said, "New wine calls for new wineskins." How should we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Instead of ending with Amen, I invite you to ponder. Share your insights with each other. Talk to the elders and me. Be bold and share your experiences of God in a new way. Let us take a moment of silence to center with God.